Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's show is entitled, Let Us Run with Patience the Race That's Before Us. The title of this particular show is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. And this particular letter, or I should say, exhortation, as the word is used within the document itself. This exhortation was used to encourage certain Jewish believers who, because of their faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Messiah, had been persecuted. And it is interesting that in Pauline theology, that is the theology of Paul, the word persecution, yes, it definitely means to pursue, but Paul uses it in such a way as to reference a word picture that indicates to be hunted as wild animals. So it is a very compelling word picture. But here, this particular letter was also written to prepare that Jewish believers, or who are today or sometimes called Messianic believers, it was also written to prepare them for the impending disaster of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, yet again, I should say. The temple, with its system of animal sacrifices, and the Mosaic priesthood, would soon be done away, as Jesus the Messiah had predicted. The book of Hebrews also explains that there was no more need for a priest to intercede before God on an individual's behalf, since the death of Christ provided believing ones with direct access to God's throne. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and in chapter 10, verses 19 or 22. And furthermore, the blood of Christ now continually takes away sin, Hebrews 9:18 to 26. 1 John 1:9 also tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and that is God is faithful and just to forgive us or to send off from us our sins. That is the biblical meaning of the word forgiveness, to send off from one. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, because whenever we sin, we must remember that sin leaves a wound. And so the blood of Christ cleanses the wound left by sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us out all unrighteousness. And so, once again, we are brought back to the significance of the most important prepositional phrase in the New Testament, in Christos, that is, in Christ. to be in Christ. The Greek preposition in is also locative of sphere, to be in Christ or within Christ. The preposition in is a preposition of rest. It means to be at rest. It means that a burden has been taken out of the life of the individual. He is at rest within Christ. That is our position. This is a positional truth that we need to understand as believing ones. Paul uses this particular prepositional phrase over 160 times in the New Testament in order to indicate our new position. In the Greek New Testament, there is no term, such term as sin nature. The letters that Paul wrote to the churches in the New Testament are addressed to those in Christ. They are addressed to the saint. His letters are never addressed to believers in Christ with a sin nature. That is never found in the New Testament. What we do find in the New Testament is that believers are faced with the sarx, that is, the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh, which are these. So now that the believer has a new position in Christ, we are told that the old things have passed away. There is that decisive hiatus that has taken place within his life. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 that those who are in him have passed from death, thanatos, to life, zoe. And so the believer is in a radically new position in that he now has life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us or states that we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But that is our estate no more. That is gone from our lives. And so these believing ones in the epistle to the Hebrews, or once again, this exhortation or paraklesis is a Greek word, and it means that which is that which encourages or grants comfort or that which builds up. They needed to be built up. They needed this word of paraklesis or exhortation. The primary meaning of paraklesis is to come along to one side and render help. They needed help because of the persecution they faced. The book of Hebrews is divided into two major sections. The first deals with doctrinal issues, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 10, verse 18. And the second focuses on practical living, Hebrews 10:19 to 13:25. This book also contains many warnings to Jewish believers or to Messianic Jews not to go back to Judaism and that system of worship, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. It was evident that these believers were weak in their faith. Hence, we're given Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of fame of faith, in order to encourage. When they should have been teaching others, they themselves still require teaching. New believers are called nepioi in the New Testament. Nepioi means those at the breast, those still who still require to be nursed by mothers. So they were called nuclei. And techna is a word for child or children. So technia is a step up from the nuclei. And then 1 John talks about the fathers of those who have known him from the beginning. So John talks about those who are babes in Christ, those whom he calls the young men, or who have a level of spiritual maturity in Christ, and that they have overcome the wicked one. And then he talks about the fathers, those who have known him from the beginning. And so those are the three different levels that we are given in the New Testament documents. So in order to build these believers up in the faith, they are presented with the doctrine they need for their lives. In the New Testament, doctrinal teaching is designed to build up the will. In the New Testament, doctrinal teaching is designed to shape the will of the disciple toward the things of Christ. Doctrinal teaching is designed to sharpen. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so doctrine is intrinsic. It is necessary. It is vital to the building up of the lives of believers. It is the Holy Spirit who makes disciples strong in Christ, and they require the Word of God. And so toward the end of the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, we're given this verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the Greek word for race here, of course, is agona. And the writer has skillfully taken from the culture of his day a picture of the Greek stadium that would be filled with spectators dressed in white who are looking down upon the field where runners would be preparing to run a race. And they would be practically naked so as to have nothing on their persons that would impede or hinder their success. And so for us, for the spiritual viewpoint, the writer states that he doesn't talk about a great cloud of spectators. He talks about a great cloud of witnesses, those who have run this race, and those who are testifiers can testify about the compelling message of the living Christ. And the writer tells us that we must cast off or lay aside every weight that is a mass or burden that is bulging due to this enormous load. The mass here represents every encumbrance that handicaps, like doubt, pride, sloth or laziness or anything that hinders spiritual progress. And so these things are called weights. And the weight here that he speaks of are spiritual burdens that the Holy Spirit can and will address in our lives. This race is a vital race. It is our witness that is involved with this particular race, this agona. And so, in order to be successful in this race, the writer says we must cast off once and for all every weight, not some of the weight, but our lives must be open to the careful, painstaking examination of God's Holy Spirit. Just yesterday, I was rereading Carl Jung's Modern Man in Search of a Soul. And in that book, he talks about the importance of confession. But he uses the word, and he states that what we do not confess, we hold on to as secrets. And he talks about what these secrets do to us and how these secrets define certain things about us and how if they are not confessed, they manifest themselves in physical sickness. And so the weight of the secret manifests itself within our lives. And 1 John tells us that we need not carry these weights. We are rendered unable to be successful in the agona if we do not address the weights in our hearts. And so the very seriousness of what the word states is often compromised, not only by certain translations or transliterations of the scriptures. And it's very interesting to me that there are very few passive verbs given in the entire New Testament. Very few passive verbs. Most of the verbs of the New Testament are active in nature. And so you can see that because people have received versions or translations or transliterations of the scripture with many passive verbs, notice the shape of their lives. Notice the incipient or the epistemology that comes over and the way people live who are called believing ones. But see, within the scriptures, our spiritual lives are imperative in nature. The shape of our spiritual lives are imperative in nature. See, we are not to remain passive about our relationship with the cosmos. The cosmos is evil in the active voice. The cosmos is never passive. See, when Paul talks about the cosmic system within the New Testament, he is talking about a system that is radically opposed to the things of Christ. And we must come to understand this. the most compelling apologetic for any believer. And the compelling apologetic in the first century world toward believers was this: behold how they love one another. The compelling apologetic was not, behold how well they debate, or how well they face the sophists, or how well they're able to counter the arguments of the Greek philosophers. It was not that. It was, behold how they love one another. And it is interesting how this apologetic got turned around in the West, and we began to address the head or intellectual problems or intellectual straw men that we've set up and say, this is Christian apologetics. Well, the church has emerged from the Hebraic tradition of concrete action. And so when people looked at believers in the first century, they looked at their concrete action or actions. And their concrete actions show love one for another. And even when I was in seminary, there were people who decried the first century church and would say, so-and-so said he wants to be a part of a first century church. Well, they had their problems too. That's reductio ad absurdum, or reducing what the person said in spirit to an absurdity. Argumentum reductio ad absurdum. The spirit of the person who made such statements, or who made the statement about wanting or desiring a first century church, was that of love. And it was not the idea of standing in a room providing a lecture to other seminarians or to seminary students, reducing this person's statement to an absurd proposition. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. This particular group of people in believers in the first century, these Jewish believers, were weak in their faith. When they should have been teaching others, they had need that others would come along and teach them. They needed milk. They needed baby teaching. Because the writer to the Hebrews states that strong meat or strong food is for those who are what? Strong in faith, the mature one. Paul talked about the churches of Galatia. He said, you did run well. Who hindered you? Well, Judaizing teachers came behind Paul and sowed false doctrine into the lives of those believing ones. See, false doctrine is always there, coming alongside of orthodox teaching in order to hinder God's great work. The writer in Hebrews 12:1 states, let us lay aside every weight, the mass or the burden that hinders, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. In the Latin, it reads, that which surrounds, that which surrounds. The sin which doth so easily beset us. And here the idea of that is pictures that which stands around, that is a competitor thwarting a racer in every direction. The picture is that of a competitor thwarting a racer in every direction. Where have you been hindered in your race? Where have you been hindered? Do you remember the point at which that hindrance showed up in your life? Is it something in the past that you have been unable or unwilling to surrender to Christ? Is there a relationship going on in your life that you know you should not have that is hindering your race? Is it your desire to have a relationship in your life that you know you should not have? Are you feeling sorry for yourself about what is going on right now in your life? Well, the writer to the Hebrews states that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who is not unfamiliar with the things we feel. And so we need our mental attitudes stabilized by the Word of God. We do not want to live our lives on the ebb and flow of emotions. Emotion to live in such a way means that our lives are unstable. When our attitudes become stabilized, then our emotions are stabilized. It is our attitude that provides the content for our emotions. And for the secretion of certain hormones through our bodies in either a positive or negative manner. And so we do well to guard our hearts that we might run this race with conviction, with the compelling conviction that we know whose we are and we know who we are. And that we give up the compromise that the world asks of us. Are you ready for this race? Are you ready to run this race with conviction? Are you ready? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, or looking away to fix one's eyes upon Jesus, the originator and completer or perfecter of our faith. Beloved, now is the time to make that decisive commitment, that radical commitment to follow, thus saith the Lord. You know, you see what is going on in this world, and you know that the world needs such persons today. Beloved, my name is Dr. Savage. I will speak with you next time on your Matter Call. God bless you.